Well, welcome everybody. Are you glad you're here? Wasn't that a powerful sketch? My. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Making Mondays Count. Making Mondays Count. We're walking through 1 Peter as he journeys with us and gives us tips on how to take all the things that we know and put it into the decisions and our activities and the things and what we do. Because often we learn so much, but to use knowledge, that's another thing. I mean, we know it all. I was in a counseling appointment with a dad and his wife, a father and a husband and wife, and their marriage was going down. And I said to him, after listening to him, I said, "You have to stop arguing with everything she says." He says, "Well, I know that." So, okay. And went a little further. And then I said, you need to stop criticizing her. Don't do that so much. He said, "Well, yeah, I know that. Okay. And so we go on a little bit more. And I said, you should take her out on a date once a year, at least something. He said, "Well, yeah, I know that." Okay. And so we kept going. And then I said, "You can't keep getting down on her for spending money. She's doing the best she can." Well, he said, "I know that." I was getting mad, and I looked at him, and I said, "Then if you know all of that, then what are you doing here in this office, you turkey?" Because sometimes we have the knowledge, but the usage of it reminds me of these two Porgy guys that was in the movie. And they were watching this movie, and the movie kept going, going, going. And right towards the end, one of the Porgy said to his friend, he said, "Watch this. I bet he can jump off that train and kill himself." "No way, no way," the second one said. "No," the first one said, "I bet you." "No way, you're not going to do that." "Yeah, I bet you $5. "Okay, you're on, brother." So all of a sudden, the guy jumps out of the train and kills himself. "No way." The movie is powering. The first guy said, "I told you, you owe me $5. They go, "Oh, man, yeah, my $5. The first Portuguese said, "Hey, I got to be honest. My conscience is bothering me. I saw this movie already, and I knew what was going to happen." And the second Portuguese said, "I saw it too, but I never think he'd do it twice." Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you use it well. You see, in the book of John, chapter 13 and verse 17, it says this. It's going to come up on the screen, and let's read what it says together. John 13, 17. Here it is. It's coming. Here, okay, go. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you..." Now, read that again. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you..." Okay, if you know these things, where does the blessing come through? Now, the doing. Watch this. In the beginning, you know just a little bit about God. Just chotto like that. Not much. And so you do just chotto like that. And so, you know what that equals? 100% of what you're knowing and what you're doing. This is the knowing and this is the doing. 100%. But as time goes on, you go to church a little bit more and you learn a little bit more now. Ooh, you smart. And then you do, however, just a little bit more than that. You know what that equals now? 50% is what you're doing. See, at first it was you only knew a little bit and you did a little bit, so 100% though. And then you grow, you get all kinds of knowledge, but you still not much application. And if that happens, you're only doing 50% of what you know. And then you go to a men's retreat, women's retreat. You come choke right. Lots, but we still only apply a little bit. And so now that's about 5%. See? So what happens is all that you know somehow has to get into this over here. Because if you think about it, Bible says, which one of these is the blessing come through? This one or this one? Which one? Yeah, it's going to come through the doing, not the knowing, not what you know, because a lot of us know a lot. We know a lot, but we don't do very much. So that's what the Bible is saying. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So what what he's saying is the blessings are going to come through this one, not through that one. So how do we get this gallons and hundreds of gallons of knowledge into this ounce of action? How do we tip that scale a little bit more? And that's what Peter is going to be talking about. How many of you would say, you know, I know a lot, but putting it into action is a little tougher? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, did you know that you're not in bad company? Because Paul the Apostle felt the very same way. He just couldn't get that switch thrown. He wasn't able to make that conversion very easily. Let's read, it'll come up on the screen, Romans chapter 7, and let's read what he says. Paul is speaking, go. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my for the willingness is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Do you see that? So you're in good company in that he struggled with the very same thing. But we say, well, what causes this to not be converted to this? What is it that stops it all up? Well, sometimes people say, well, I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like telling her that she's a nice wife. I just don't feel like it. And we grew up in America and churches where counselors say it like this. Well, if you don't feel like doing it, don't do it. Well, that might work in some cases, but not in every case, because your feelings change every other day. And so if it's right to do, some days you're going to feel good about it, some days you won't. Now, I know some feelings are correct, but not all of them. So you need to be able to somehow base your actions not on your feelings. We have to remember that you're going to either submit your life and your actions to something that always changes feelings, or you're going to submit your life and your actions to something that never changes, because I know I do, but something doesn't. And that's called the Bible, the Word of God, which never changes. And a lot of times, you know what I do is when I'm feeling like this is, I know what God is saying about my marriage, I actually write it down. Do this with your marriage. Prioritize this with your kids. Prioritize this in your life. And I actually write it down and I have it in front of me. On my computer, I have a little notepad that's embedded right in that computer front page. And I have those things that must not change because I know my feelings do. And I, though, must not. That's the only way I can get what I know into what I do, because if you wait for the feelings to do it, it shuts it off. Feelings change. And that's why Habakkuk chapter 2 says this. It'll come up on the screen. Let's read what Habakkuk 2 says. Go. Write the vision and make it plain so that those who read it may run. You see, I've got to write those things down. And God did. He said, here are the Ten Commandments. Put it in stone. And when they were crashed and Moses cracked them all, God said, write them down again. Because you've got to make sure that people see what they need to do, even though they don't feel like it. Especially when it comes to loving the unlovables. We've got to make sure that we got it down correctly. In fact, let's read what Luke 6:33 says on the screen. Would you read it with me? Go. If we just love those who love us, what good is that? Even sinners do the same. Yeah. So we've got to get something written down that we say, that doesn't change. And is that right? Yeah, because my feelings change all the time. That's all right. I'm going to do that because I know that that's the right thing to do, regardless of how I feel about it. Your feelings are going to change. I mean, you look at your wife one day, you're hot. The next day, you're not. It just changes. You look at your husband, he's my hero. The next day, you're my zero. Now, right, you look at each other, oh, this is forever. The next morning, this is whatever. It just changes that fast. So if we're waiting for what we know to feel good about it before we act on it, you won't act on it. So we've got to figure a way so that we make sure that we're converting what we know into what we do, and that's the only way you can make Mondays count. Now, you say, okay, well, how do we love the unlovable? Peter has some tips for us, and he speaks to us about how we can do the same. to convert what we know into what we do. And at the top of our notes, let's read it together. 1 Peter 1:22 as we walk through 1 Peter. Let's read it. Go. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Would you underline the word fervently and circle the word love? Now that word love is the word agape. Now the Greeks broke the word love into four different loves. In America or in English, we kind of have one word we use for everything from soup to nuts, love. But over here in the Greeks, they use four different words. Well, one was the word phileo, not phileo mignon, just phileo, which means, phileo means brotherly kind of love, a friendship love. That's why we have the city called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the word phileo, adelphos is the word for brother, phileo, adelphos, loving your brother or friendship. That's one kind of love. Another is the word eros, where we get erotic from. It's a sexual kind of love. And then there's another one called storge, which is a love that a dad has for his kids or a kid has for the parents or whatever. And then agape. Now, of those four loves, three of them are prone to corruption. Three of them can mess up. But one is God's kind of love. It's a love that isn't determined by your performance, your response. It's a love that's actually fueled by heaven. And so it comes this way, not this way. See, all the other loves is, well, are you going to treat me well? Are we going to have a trust between us? That fuels that love. But agape love, it's sort of like this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, when I agape you, it doesn't matter what you do. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his command. It's not based on whether you like it or not, and there's whatever you do is really immaterial. This is a love that's fueled from God's throne, and it just flows. And so it's a different kind of love, and that's the kind of love that God has for us. Regardless of our sins, our rejection, our repulsion to him, that love continues to go. That's just his kind of love. It's not determined by our response for its continuance. Now, Peter says, fervently love one another from the heart. That word fervently that you underline, in the Greek, it actually means a stretching and a straining. A stretching and a straining. Keep fervently loving one another from the heart. Now, how many of you have people that stretch and strain your love? Raise your hand, huh? It could be as close as the person next to you. That's right. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Could be as close as you. It could be as close as family ties. And they'll stretch and they'll strain your love. But the Bible says here that really that kind of love, agape love, is able to be stretched without snapping. If your love is not able to be stretched, if it snaps, it's not agape love. It's a different kind of love, but it's not the one that's incorruptible. There's only one of the four that's incorruptible. And that's the kind of love we want to talk about today, because that's the kind of love you're going to need. In fact, would you write down number one? The proof of love is seen when your love is stretched. The proof of your love is when your love is stretched. If it's not stretchable, it snaps instead. It's the wrong kind of love. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:8, a few chapters later, Peter almost repeats himself, but he says in this time, he says, above all, if you want to forget everything else, but remember just one thing, here it is, above all, let's read it, go. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of, it's a quality of love. This kind of love covers a multitude of sins. Why? Because it stretches. And the Bible says God so loved the world. How many of you, by the way, how many of you have sinned like at least once in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. How many? Three times. Okay, oh boy. Now, the Bible says that God so loved the what? How much do you think his love had to stretch? If you get the net total of everybody's sins. And his love is sort of like, if I could just kind of paint a picture in your mind of the white blood cell where a bacterium comes into the body and the white blood cells rush to it and engulf it, embrace it, stretch around it in order to detoxify or to reduce the danger of that bacteria's potential. And it just begins to reduce that. And a lot of times those white cells die in the process. They give its life to save the body. And it's almost as if God, even in a microcosm, God shows his love for us in that his love stretched around the world to save the world and died in the process. And you see it again in the body. In other words, God is saying, what I do, keep doing it. That's what brings life. And here's the cool thing. But he was resurrected again, and God gave him back life so that that can be a constant process. And the Bible is saying the kind of love that reduces the sin or covers a multitude of sins is that stretching and straining love. And if it doesn't do that, then you don't have that agape love. You might have admiration. You might have romance. You might have friendship. You might have pals. It might be a gang, buddies. But it's not necessarily agape love. Agape love is what 1 Corinthians 13:8 says when it says, this kind of love never fails. Now remember, agape love is not fueled by anybody's performance. It's fueled by God's command. So it's really not a matter of how people perform, whether they earn your trust or break your trust. It's really a matter of my faith and what God has asked me to do. Sorry, I agape you. Yeah, but don't you know what I did? Yeah, but this love is not connected to your performance. It's connected to his throne. Sorry, it just comes through me. And so we agape. So he said, okay, what does that mean then about loving the unlovable? This kind of love is possible. Would you write it in your bullet? Would you write in there, this is possible only when you put your trust in God alone. Now it's going to be tied in with trust. Now I'm about to shake up your brain a little bit. Are you ready? Okay, so everybody just kind of shake a little bit because I'm going to say something to you that I messed up for years. Now, this kind of love is only possible when you put your trust in God alone, not in man, but in God alone. There are dozens and dozens upon dozens of scriptures that say, don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in neighbors or in kings or in people. There is only one person who will always be worthy of your trust, and that is when you put your trust in God and in God alone. He says again and again, don't put your trust in man because man is going to mess it up. Doesn't matter how good a person they are, they will fail you. They'll disappoint you. They'll discourage you. There will be a broken trust. You cannot expect man to fulfill all the trust that you would put in someone. There's only one person worthy of trust, and that is whom? God. Now, Jesus even models that. Let's read the scripture in John 2 and verse 24. Go. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, for he himself knew what was in man. See, there's a part of man, God is saying, that doesn't have the ability to be trusted. There's a part of us, because we're part of the flesh. Now, would you write down in the next bullet, now God is saying, maintain an agape love for others. You still agape the people. Here's where I'm going to shake your head a little bit. Listen carefully. For years, I did it wrong. And you may have too. Here's what I would do. I thought I was supposed to agape God, and my goal in life was to get a group of people that I can trust. Now, God never said your goal is to trust in man. But for some reason, I grew up thinking that I was to agape God and trust man. But God says, Wayne, you're doing it in the opposite, and you will get failed again and again, and you will be discouraged, and you will be disappointed again and again, because I never said to agape God and to trust man. I said to trust God and agape men. Because there's only one person that's worthy of our trust. But for some reason, I was thinking my goal in life is to get a group of people that I could trust implicitly, and they trust me. Wow, that would be great. The Lord never said that. No. Why? Why? Because man is not able to sustain or be worthy of anybody's trust. But we can agape people. And when you agape mankind, then when there is a broken trust or someone doesn't meet your expectation, you can still agape them. Why? Let's read what it says here, where Jesus gives us the example in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. Here it is. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Why? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Who was he trusting? God. And because his trust was not in man, because I know man is going to fail. He knew it was in man. So he put his trust in God and kept agapeing, for God so loved, not trusted man, but loved the world. So he agaped man and trusted his Father. But for years, I've been doing it wrong. I've been trying to trust man and agape God. That's not what he says. And it's only with that kind of agape love that we can fulfill what it says in Luke 6. Let's read it. Go. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who... That requires a love that's not determined by your response. Because if you hate me, I stop loving you. God said, no. You agape, man. Why? Because it's that agape is not fueled by their response. It's fueled by his command. So that's the only way I can do it. Yeah, but I trust him. No, wrong place. You're to trust God and agape man. But for years, I was agapeing God and trusting man. But you can't trust man. Because they're bad? No, not necessarily. You see, you got to remember this. In man is made up of three parts. And if you think about it in this way, three separate parts. Now, the first is, and you can write it in your next point, man is made up of three elements. Number one, he's made up of spirit, and what do you think the next one is? Soul and body. That's right. Now, of course, this body includes just not only this flesh, but the flesh. Now, if you take a look at this, spirit, soul, body. Now, two of these parts that we're made up of has the ability for the divine, and one part of this does not and will never be able to have the ability for the divine image. Now, can your spirit be redeemed and saved? Absolutely. That's where the Spirit of God moves in. Your soul or your heart, can that be redeemed? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what about your flesh and your body? You see, if you think about it, 2/3 of me is able to be redeemed. 1/3 will never be redeemed. Oh, the flesh or the body, this will decompose one day. One day you'll get a new body, a glorified body. But until then, this is where I am susceptible to be tempted. I'm susceptible to insecurity, to fear, to anger, to pride, to selfishness, to bitterness. And when this gets toxified, it affects these other two. Now, if you think about it, and you can write it in your notes there in the first bullet, 1/3 of man does not have the ability for the divine. 1/3. That's this part right here, you see? Now, are we going to try to work on this? Absolutely. Well, all of these things here, temptation, selfishness, greed, fear, insecurity, etc., we're going to work on these. And that's why we're here and we're learning on these. This part can be discipline. You can use self-control. You can put the flesh to death. But it will never be redeemable. There's not that ability for the divine. So if I trust in man, there's still one part, one third of him that is going to be prone to failure. And when that happens, I can't love you like I used to. Maybe we're trusting the wrong person. Now, will we work on these? Absolutely. And we'll get better and better. And some people can really work on these and discipline them and put them to death and put them before the cross and do very well. Some don't do as well. And it affects and toxifies the whole thing. There's a third of us that's not going to ever be trustworthy. So if I put my trust in man, at best, he's going to be trustworthy 66%. Because there's a third of us. It's just we're working on it. That's why we're here. We're getting it better and better and better. But still, this is prone to fall. All of us have this. I mean, that's in all of us. Not just the bad people. No. All of us have this, right? How many of us, with a raise of hand, how many of you here are, you'd have to admit, we're immature to one degree or another. There's still areas that we need to mature in. Sure. What about how many of you are insecure to one degree or another? Yeah. How many of you have a little bit of pride to one degree or another? Yeah. How many of you are selfish to one degree? Oh, shame on you, shame on you. Yeah. How many of you are porgy to one degree or another? Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. But it really has nothing to do with ethnicity. It's just we all make crazy mistakes and decisions sometimes. Yeah, we all did. So we're all wrestling with that. But the Lord is saying, no, be careful. You don't put your trust in man because they're going to mess you up. And if I put my trust in man and they break trust at one time, two times, three times, then you know what happens? I can't love you 100% like I used to. Now, I only love you 80%. You do that again, I love you 70%. After a while, when you get down to be about 50% love in your heart for this person, 40% for them, 60% for them, 80% for them, 20% for them, what happens is our hearts were not designed to live with half a love for people. It messes you up because once you say, oh, I can't love you like I used to, no, because you broke trust in one way or another, whether it's right or not, if perceived or not, imagined or not, I can't love you as much. And when your love for people gets down to about 50% and dropping, it makes room for something called bitterness and discouragement, fear and shame. Listen carefully. God designed our hearts to thrive with 100% love for people. Think about it. When you love people completely and you know that you're loved, isn't life grand? That's why the Bible says a perfect love or 100% love, perfect means whole, a perfect love casts out all fear. When you know that you love people 100% and you know that God loves you 100%, it's like life doesn't get much better. But you watch, when I trust people and they break my trust and I don't love you as much after a while and your love gets down to about 50, 60%, you're going to start to notice some stress and some anxiety and some acid buildup, and it's on the inside, and you can still be in a marriage, you can still be in a family, you can still be in a church, but something's going bad in your guts. Why? Because God didn't design our hearts to do well when you have 50% level love. For different people, 40% for him, 60% for her. No. That's why people, and we make mistakes now, and I'm going to say this just candidly, that's why men, when your love goes down for your spouse, you move into an affair because all of a sudden you say, 100% love makes your heart feel so good and alive again. No, it's not that girl. It's that you have found the feeling of or the joy of 100% what you think 100% love is again. That's why I say to people, the secret of a lasting marriage is falling in love with each other over and over again and always with the same person. Just thought I'd throw that in. Yeah, see, falling, the secret of a long marriage is falling in love over and over again, and always with the same person. In other words, renewing that agape love, it's going into a wrong kind of love, or that love doesn't stretch and strain, snapping. Lord, would you restore your love for me, for that person? A love that's fueled by heaven and not by performance. And then that love starts to return again, because God designed our hearts to have 100% love. And that's why God says, be careful who you trust in. Let's read what it says in Psalm 118:8. Go. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to... Yeah, let's read the next one. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no... And you know what the word salvation is? It's the word wholeness. You put your trust in man, your love will not be whole. The only way you can get a whole love or agape love that's fueled from heaven is if you put your trust, not in man, but back onto whom? God. And basically you say, what? Do you mean you don't trust people? No, I trust people. But I know what's in people. So guess what? Here it is. Number three, we can give people room to fail and still agape them. We can give people room to fail. Because I tell you, my wife will fail, and I will fail my wife. But does that mean we stop loving each other? No. You agape man, and you trust God. See, but what if somebody really messes things up? Really messes my life up. That happened with Jesus. If you recall, it was in the book of John 19. He was standing before Pontius Pilate. He was tied with ropes, about to face the cross where they would nail him to the cross. Pontius Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews like they say you are? Jesus didn't answer him a word. Are you the king of the Jews? Can't you hear I'm talking to you? Jesus doesn't answer him a word. And then he must have got a little miffed because Pontius Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority to kill you or let you go? I have that authority. And if you read in John 19, Jesus' response was this. He said to Pontius Pilate, you would have no authority unless it was already given to you from my Father. In other words, what was Jesus doing? He wasn't trusting in man. He was still trusting in God. So he could agape Pilate because he trusted in God. And that's that same kind of love that even on the cross, when people were hurling abuse at him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where was that love being sourced? In man? In their hospitality? In their being cordial or collegial? No. That love was sourced from heaven. Didn't matter what man was doing. That's an agape love, for God so loved the world. How did he get to that? How could he love the unlovable? Because he learned, you put your trust in God and you agape men. But for years I did it wrong, and I bet a bunch of you have too, that we agape God and trying to trust in man. And we've just set ourselves up. Does that mean that we don't trust people? No, trust them. And because people are doing their best to build this part up. But what I'm saying is, give them room to fail. Because we think, if I trust you and you fail, you broke my trust, I can't love you anymore. No. No, we give people all the benefit of the doubt, but we can still agape them because I know what's in man. And all of us are struggling with this stuff to one degree or another. And then when you have a trust in God and a love that stretches and strains, or an agape love, then you can trust God and agape men regardless of what they do. Do you understand that? And then you can keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's why the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, not on what man has done, because you'll be living your life through the rear view mirror. But God is saying, no, follow me, and you'll be able to do that if you trust whom? God, and agape man. Because we know what's in man, and as good as a person is, even in this church, we all struggle with one third of our lives, and we're still trying to get that together. And so we have to understand that we will trust God and agape man. And that'll help you to love the unlovable. And then you can keep following Christ. And you don't worry about the rest. You press on. You press on. I tell people, God wants you to keep your eyes fixed on him, not on people, so much that if you look in the mirror, the way he just created you will tell you to keep your eyes fixed on him and move forward. I mean, take a look at it. What side of your head did he put your eyeballs on? The front or the back of your head? The front. Why? Because God probably is saying you need to keep looking forward. Your best days are still ahead of you, not behind you. Why do you think he put your ears on your cranium forward and not backwards? Because he could have. He's probably saying to you, just look the way your anatomy is. He's saying to you, listen to my promises for your future and stop listening to people talking behind your back. Which way do your arms work better? Reaching forward or reaching backwards? Reaching forward, because God wants us to keep what? Reaching forward. Which way did he put your feet on your ankles? Forward or backwards? You don't remember. Take a look at your neighbors. Just look at them. Forward. Because God wants you to keep moving and walking. Which way?
Forward.
Forward. There's only one part of your anatomy he's stuck on the other side. Think about it. And I'll let you figure out which one that is. But it's probably God saying to you that there's certain things you need to leave behind. And when you do that, you'll put your trust in God and you'll agape man. Let's stand together. Thanks, Ken. We're going to bow our heads as we conclude and ask God to help us to make our Mondays count. And remember, we don't trust necessarily in man. We put our trust in and we agape man. And when you do that, it will help you so much. But the reason we get into a thing where I can't love you and I can't love you and we can't love the unlovable, because somewhere along the line they broke our trust. But maybe it was a displaced trust, a wrong placement of my trust. I did it wrong for years. Got me into tons of trouble. But just now I'm starting to understand, ooh, God never said to do it that way. I just never saw it before. Now I'm beginning to see it, and it's changing everything about me. That's something that I got at a high price. I hope to give it to you for a much lower price, for free. But take that. I want to pray for some of you because your hearts are wounded from having a wrong way trust. And I'm going to ask God to heal your heart and restore to you what the devil has stolen. And you've living with a heart of 40% love. You just can't leave your marriage because of the kids or whatever. But your heart isn't full of love. It's not an agape love. And it's dwindling. But God is saying, I want to restore to you my kind of love, the love that changed the world. And if you will allow me to impart that kind of love to you, that'll be fueled from heaven. Not by how you feel, not by others respond, not by how others perform. It'll be fueled by my command. And when your heart is filled again, and you know that you're loved by God, and you have an agape love flowing this way, life just doesn't get much better. Or does it mean everybody is perfect? No. We still live in an imperfect world. But it doesn't mean because of that we have to live with an imperfect love. That's what kills our hearts. Think about it. God designed our hearts to be filled with his love. Because when you're fully loved by God and you can fully love others, it casts out all fear. It doesn't get better. Let's ask God to restore that to us. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you say, you know, Wayne, I just need God's touch of healing. Because for years, my love for people have dwindled, been chipped away. And I still am a Christian. I still love God. But I think I'm operating with a fraction of the love that I should. And it makes room for bitterness or anger or discouragement in my heart. That's not the kind of heart that God has for me. He doesn't love me with a chipped away at love. He loves me fully every time he looks at me. That's the kind of love that redeems the world. And that's the kind of love that I want to have as an ambassador for Christ. That's to be a man or a woman after my own heart. And what we're learning now is what David learned. And David caught it in the Old Testament. And that's why God looked at him and said, "You're a man after my own heart." And even though he was thrown aside by Absalom and pushed out, he never raised his voice, but he kept trusting God. And God restored everything. And God saw David as a man after his own heart. That's what it means. And you say, "You know, Wayne, I want my heart restored to that. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, "Yeah, I need some healing. Lord, would you heal my heart? Would you heal my heart?" Yeah. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you say, "You know, Wayne, I just need to start a relationship with Christ. I come to church once in a while, and I thought religion was enough, but it's not. It makes me angry. I see hypocrisy, not only in others, but in me. But what I need is a relationship with Christ where he gives me makes me a new person, gives me a new heart. I just don't need it remodeled. I need a new heart. And I need God to forgive me, God to change me." And if that's you, would you raise a hand and say, "Lord, would you come into my heart?" Yeah, yeah, okay. "Lord, would you come into my heart? Come into my heart, oh God." Yeah, okay, okay, yeah. Let's pray this prayer together. Would you pray it after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins, that I might have a life everlasting. Help me to trust you. Restore my trust to you. And give me an agape love for people. And I say this so everyone hears. So you hear. So I hear. So the devil hears. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, thank you so much for these who've received you as Lord and Savior. We can now call them our brother and our sister. And you call them your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ. Let's sing.
Alone, I place my trust.